Lord, I thank you that I'm still here with you, God, and that you're with me. I thank you that you promised to never leave us or forsake us. Your promises are that you're going to love us in spite of who we are, not because of who we are. We thank you, Jesus, that you sent Holy Spirit to dwell in us and among us and to change us and to cause us to demonstrate Holy Spirit fruit. I pray that as we look in your word today, we can know you better and know that you have rescued us. You've changed us and taken us to a level that is beyond comprehension, peace that surpasses understanding, joy that gives us strength, love that's all-encompassing, God. We're just so grateful. And help us also to learn about forbearance, long-suffering, patience. Thank you, Jesus. This is the text this series of verses, sermons is coming from, is these two verses. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now, this is in contrast, as Paul writes to the church in Galatia, there was a whole long list that came before this where there are laws against it. The works of the flesh. And within us, even as followers of Jesus, even as ones that have committed ourselves and our souls and our lives to follow Christ, we find ourselves getting in that other list too often. And even after salvation, we need continued rescuing. It's not something that, you know, now I'm saved and everything's done. Sanctification of salvation is a process that takes some time. And so when we look at these Holy Spirit fruits, you start thinking about fruit on a tree or a vine. It's not there all the time, and it doesn't show up immediately as soon as you plant it. It takes a process and some ingredients and some things that work well together. So that's what we're going to talk about today with the concept of forbearance. That's not a word we use very often, is it? So let's talk a little bit about where it comes from. In the Greek, I don't do this very often, but let's go to the Greek. Forbearance, the Greek word is makrothymia. And it's from two little Greek words, makros, meaning long, and thymos, meaning passion or anger. So if you think about putting those words together, you know, properly, long passion, that's waiting sufficient time before expressing anger. You know what? Anger is not a sin. Scripture actually tells us, be angry and sin not. There's a proper time for anger. Sometimes anger is the correct emotion. It's not something that God's afraid of. God can handle our anger. What he doesn't want to handle is our apathy. You know, and he tells us, I'd rather that you were hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I want to spew you out of my mouth. Don't pretend that things don't matter. Things do matter. But forbearance, this macrothymia, long passion, long anger, long suffering, being angry at the right times, not just letting it come out quickly. Being short-tempered is kind of not good, right? This avoids the premature use of force or retribution that rises, out of improper anger, a personal reaction. We have that personal reaction where we get the flesh reaction coming in the way. And instead of allowing Holy Spirit to guide us and direct us and let that proper reaction come, forbearance is long-tempered in contrast to short-tempered or quick-tempered or hot-tempered. And most of us have had those periods. I know that I've struggled in my lifetime with fits of rage and with anger that's not from God. I love the one of the definitions I saw, divinely regulated patience. If we allow Holy Spirit to regulate our patience. Now, if we try to do that on our own, some people try to be patient, okay? Young being patient on the outside, but boy, it's seething inside. And, you know, that divinely regulated patience, recognizing that God's got it under control. I can trust in Him. I can know that He's going to cover whatever needs covered. Synonyms would be like long-suffering and patience. You're going to find that in most translations, they don't use forbearance. I kind of like the word forbearance. It works for me, but it can go anywhere. Let's talk a little theology now. This is actually a quote from our church constitution. Constitution and bylaws, we talk about some of the things we believe. Well, we believe in the Godhead. We believe in one triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, eternal in being, identical in nature, equal in power and glory, and having precisely the same attributes of perfection. Do you think of Holy Spirit as a person? This, when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit is, this, there's a person that loves us enough to dwell in us and to change our hearts to the point where we're demonstrating Holy Spirit fruit. We're no longer just some bramble or sticker bush or weed that's putting out stuff that's messing up all the world around us. We get to demonstrate love and joy and hope and kindness and gentleness and all of these things, and we get to gently demonstrate in a loving way divinely regulated patience. A time where you're looking and somebody probably is thinking, you have a right to retaliate. You have a right to fight back. Florida has their stand their ground law. You know what? I think that's okay to stand your ground sometimes, and there's a time where it's right, but how do we know if this is divinely regulated or if it's just our personal feeling like I've had enough. I'm done. Let me think through them. Yeah, okay, I can legally shoot this guy now. Let me do it. You know, and that's a conversation that's taking place in Florida right now because of a recent incident. I looked at that videotape more than a few times. And there were at least three individuals involved in that any one of them could have de-escalated things rather than escalating and ending up with a dad and a boyfriend that's dead. And he doesn't, he's not going to be charged because the man that shot him has a legal right in Florida to do that. Now, how do we look at, I don't have all the answers. I don't think anybody should have to take a beating for nothing. And then I look at what Jesus did on the cross. And he's trying to train us to be more like him. I'm not sure I want to go there yet. Divinely regulated patience. Do you think if you were all powerful and you could have called down myriads of angels to stop what was happening during the crucifixion, do you think any one of us would have had the divinely regulated patience to take that on the cross? If it was dependent upon me to be the salvation of the world, of the nations, they're all going to hell. Because I don't have that patience in my own strength. And God's allowing us and teaching us and training us to have divinely regulated patience, where we can be Christ in the world, where we can turn the other cheek. That's not something I want to do. That's not something that is being preached in the political world right now. From either side, let's be real and let's be fair. It doesn't matter if you're Republican or a Democrat or somewhere in between or some other offshoot. By the way, if you haven't voted yet, you might want to take some time because the election that comes up August 7th, you probably got your ballots in the mail. When you look at who's running for Senate, there's 29 candidates. And then a little slot if you want to do a write-in too. You might as well add another one. 29 candidates to look through. Of all sorts of different parties. And I can guarantee you, out of those 29, I had a tough time finding one I wanted to vote for. I did find somebody, and I hope you find someone. But if you don't, there's a little writing line, too. You can write yourself in. I think that's what some of them did. They just paid a fee and put themselves in there. And I'm guessing that if we interviewed those 29 people and asked them, if somebody's beating you to death and you know you're going to die and you have the power to stop them, what would you do? Most of them would probably say, I'd stop them. They might have valid reasons for that. I've got a wife and children, or I've got a husband, or I've got whatever, you know, and we want to take care of our family. And you know, if I'm gone, there won't be anyone here to look out after them. I've got grandchildren. I've got neighbors that rely on me. I've got whatever. You know, we can have justifiable reasons why we want to stay alive. Could Jesus have come up with justifiable reasons why the disciples needed him? They were pretty messed up. When he left, he knew they were going to fall apart. He knew they were going to flee and then go all different ways. And yet, he says, it's really important that I do this for the world and for you. And don't worry, because when I leave, I'm going to send Holy Spirit. And then he's going to remind you of everything I've taught you. And you'll be able to continue to grow and learn. Even though I'm not physically in your presence as a human, I will be present with you. And so that's where we look at this Godhead thing. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to try to explain it to you with the picture or anything. I don't know how to do that. But they're all God. And when we talk about Holy Spirit fruit, this is God fruit. This is also from our church constitution. So, you know, theology, church politics, church constitution, whatever. Holy Spirit. We believe that the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, in the present age, indwells all who receive Jesus Christ as personal Savior. So, if you know Jesus, you've got Holy Spirit. He's an active agent in the experience of regeneration, or new birth. Okay, remember, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. For those whom he receives, he seals unto the return of Jesus Christ. This is forever. We're sealed till Jesus comes, and we get to be with him for eternity. Holy Spirit also empowers, guides, teaches, sanctifies, and leads all of those whom he receives. Are you glad Holy Spirit's a person that's real and available? I mean, I can't imagine life without him. So more theology, kind of putting all that together. Since Holy Spirit is God, and forbearance is Holy Spirit fruit, forbearance is God fruit. And so, but then I like to go to Scripture. What does Scripture say about Scripture? What does Scripture say about these concepts? Because my thoughts and attitudes and whether I find the right theology book to read, that doesn't really matter. What does the Bible say? What does God say in His Word? In Exodus 34, this was kind of a fun story. You know, Moses had come down and caught all of his people that he thought were followers of God, worshiping an idol that they'd made. That, you know, Aaron says, well, we just threw the gold in the fire and it came out. It's like, oh, they're making the same gods that had been worshipped in Egypt where they just left. And Moses comes down and he's so upset. Now, God had just given him the laws to live by, the Ten Commandments and all the other commands. And he talked with them a long time and explained to him how he was going to have the temple built and how this community was going to work well together. And then he says, oh, by the way, Moses, your people, they're messing things up. Go down there and fix that. Moses gets down and he's so angry, he throws these tablets down that God had just written on. There's a gift from God and he breaks it. Okay. But then he deals with everything down there and he's got to go back and talk to God. And God's like, you know, cut some more slaps for me. We're going to do this again. We'll try one more time. So Moses cuts the slabs and he gets up there. And in Exodus 34, it's too precious to just take a little snippet. I'll at least read a few verses here. Exodus 34, verses 5 through 7, I'm going to cover. If you want to follow along, page 136 in the Green Pew Bible. Moses chiseled out, in verse 4, Moses chiseled out two stone tablets like the first ones and went up to Mount Sinai early in the morning as the Lord had commanded him. That's usually a good thing to do. And most of the time when we see Moses doing something, oftentimes it's like, as the Lord commanded him. I like that about him. And he carried the two stone tablets in his hands. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming. Now here's what God says his name is. It's kind of a long name. Okay? The Lord, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger. That's what we're talking about today. This forbearance. That's an attribute of God. That's who God is. That's part of his name. Slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. That's the part we like to leave out. This is our God. His name is slow to anger. He identifies himself as being forbearing. That's who he is. In Numbers, here again, you know, you got the Israelites are messing around and doing whatever they want. And in the book of Numbers, I love it. It's one of my favorite books. There's a lot of counting. And they figure out how many people there are ready to go into this promised land. God had promised them the land. And there were some very, very, very wicked people that needed to be driven out of the land. And God had given this land to the Israelites, the chosen ones. By the way, when Abraham was chosen, he was Abram and he was a Gentile. Okay, so God's always loved all nations and all races. He's not a respecter of persons. We talked about that a lot when we went through James. But there's this description again in Numbers, and it says, the Lord is slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, and it goes on. We keep finding these descriptions of who God is in His Word. Then in the book of Psalms, Psalm 86, but you, Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Do you think that there's a theme in Scripture about who God is? We don't think of that forbearance. Most people, when they ask, you know, well, what's God like? What are some of His characteristics and attributes? Love. He's nice. God's good. We don't talk about His judgment side so much. Or that part that comes in between His judgment and everything else. It's like His forbearance. You know, the whole Scripture is talking about, you know, there's God, He's perfect, and then there's everybody else. And when you get into Genesis, and there's the human race starts out with, they're perfect, oh, well, now they're not. Okay? Now they're building cities, and they're messing things up, and the world's getting terrible, and it's awful. And the description that God writes in His Word about humans is that every thought of their heart is deceitfully wicked. That they can't even come up with a good thought. You know, these people need to be wiped out. But I'm going to save a remnant. And so He puts Jonah. No? Noah, thank you. A lot of water stories. He puts Noah on the ark with his family and preserves the human race. Showing again His forbearance. Knowing God wasn't ignorant. He knew what Noah and his family were going to do when they got off that boat. They're going to start the whole process over again. How gracious, how compassionate and forgiving is this God that we serve when He looks at the world that we're living in today? And He says, nope, not yet. It's not bad enough yet to stop it all. There's still one or two that could be turned. There's still some that could join the family. I want to adopt them. I've got my name on them. They're going to come to me. He's long-suffering. He's patient. He's forbearing with us. Psalm 103. Again, one of my favorite psalms. It's a fun one. I'm going to start in verse 8. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will He harbor His anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. You know, our sins have been covered on the cross. I'm noticing in the world right now that there's a lot of unforgiveness. People are finding out that somebody did something really awful, and they did, you know, 25, 30 years ago. And so now they need to be fired from their job and be shamed for the rest of their life. Now, if they haven't changed and they're still doing all those terrible things, let's find something a little bit more recent maybe too. But, you know, it's just like, how do we love people back to the fold? How do we love people back to being part of God's grace and mercy and His forbearance and patience? Why are we less patient than God is? Because we don't have divinely regulated patience. We're doing it in our own strength. It's like, okay, I can forgive that and that and him and her, but not you. And then there's people walking around holding grudges. And then the rest of us, we look and say, well, yeah, he did wrong you, and let's pick sides. And we get all this discord instead of finding ways to, it's like, you know what, he really did wrong you. Let's confront him in a loving way so that he can come back to truth. But let's find a way that we can love the world enough that they can realize, yeah, I'm messed up and I need Jesus. Oh, he wants me? Thank you, Lord. That's what we need to do. So, boy, there's some good Psalms. They're kind of fun, aren't they? Nehemiah. I was going to spend about 2 hours in Nehemiah 9, and I chose not to because there's other good stuff I wanted to get to. But if you get a chance, you go to Nehemiah and Ezra. Go back to the Promised Land after they've been in captivity for 70 years, and then they go back and they try to rebuild the city and the temple and all of this, and they're all kinds of hardships and problems. It kind of gets done, and the next thing they do is they get out the Bible, the scrolls, and Ezra and all the priests, they have the assembly come in the morning, early in the morning at sunup, and they start teaching and preaching at sunup and explaining the scriptures. And they do this until noon. And then the people realize, you know, there's something in there about we're supposed to celebrate this Feast of Tabernacles, of Booths. So they go out, they realize it's the right month and the right time, and they're going to have this celebration. And the Jewish celebration lasts for a whole week. And during that week, every day, all day, the assembly's there hearing the word. And Ezra and the priests are teaching, and they're having these talks, and they're explaining it, and their questions are asked and answered, and they're getting a whole lot of scripture. And at the end of that week, you know, a little bit later in the month, the whole assembly's together again. For the first fourth of the day, there's preaching, and the second fourth of the day, there's worship and confession. And the people are grieving, and they're told by Ezra and by Nehemiah and the priests, it's like, you know, stop grieving. This should be a good time because God's forgiven all of this. Your confession includes, God is God and I'm not God. God's never done anything terrible and I have. God's loving me anyway. Okay, let's have a party. And so they eat and they drink and they're just having a great fun time together. And for those that had food prepared, they shared with the ones that didn't have food prepared. And so you've got all of this going on. In the midst of all this, here's Ezra up on a platform, and he's talking to the people. What does he tell them? He gives them history. That's what chapter 9 of Nehemiah is. It's a history of all the different times where y'all didn't deserve it, but God gave it. You messed up? God still loves you. Part of God's love is he's going to follow through on the things he says he's going to do. He told you, if you keep rejecting him and trusting in your own strength, he's going to let the nations from around you come and take you captive. So they go into captivity, and then they cry out to God, and then he says, okay, and he brings them back. And God sends them judges or advocates, and he keeps sending them people. That's the whole book of Judges, another fun one, where this cycle of, yeah, we're not following God, now we're in captivity. Lord, this is awful. We don't want to be in captivity. Okay, I'll take you back. And they keep going back and forth and back and forth. Here in the middle of this, there's this one verse that says, they refused to listen and failed to remember the miracles you performed among them. They became... Now, how many of you feel that? Stiff-necked. Ever been stiff-necked? It's not pleasant. Stiffness in my neck for a few days now as a reminder of how stiff-necked I am. And in their rebellion, they appointed a leader in order to return to their slavery. They're ready to go back to Egypt. It's like, God, you're not doing everything exactly the way I want you to. I'm going to take my ball and go home. And the next part, I love this. But you are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. Therefore, you did not desert them. Anybody else rejected that often? There's a point where we do need to say, I'm going to set some boundaries here. I can't take this rejection anymore. I'm going to go find somebody that doesn't want to abuse me. I'll spend time with people that do care. And for some reason, God keeps saying, okay, yeah, I'll set boundaries, but as soon as you change, I'm going to give you another chance. And another chance. And another chance. And you go through that chapter 9 of Nehemiah, it's heartbreaking to see how much humans do to God and how much He still says, okay, I won't desert you. I still love you. Keeps coming back. There's some proverbs. I sometimes think that we should spend more time in Proverbs, this wisdom text. In 14:29, whoever is patient, whoever is slow to anger, has great understanding. But one who is quick-tempered displays folly. It's just, here's Solomon, the wisest man in the world that, you know, didn't always follow his own wisdom. He just kind of throws some good wisdom out there. Guess what? There's people that are slow to anger. There's people that are patient. They have great understanding. Those are the wise ones. If you're quick-tempered, you're showing how stupid you are. It's pretty simple. 15:18, a hot-tempered person stirs up conflict. How many of you have ever been that person? See, I don't like to just point fingers. I know some of those people that are hot-tempered, but then I say, okay, yeah, but that was me too. And sometimes still is. And God, thank you for giving me Holy Spirit so that I can get divinely tempered patience, because I can't do this in my own strength. The one who is patient calms a quarrel. Blessed are the peacemakers. Jesus talked a lot about that kind of stuff. A person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense. Boy, that's hard to do. When you know you're right, and this other person is so wrong, and you could prove it, and you can get all your friends to agree with you, and then they could shun this person. Or we could overlook the offense and say, I love you, I know you messed up. I'm sure glad God does that to me, and Kathy does to me, and a lot of other people have demonstrated that, yeah, I recognize you're not perfect, and I love you anyway. That's God's line for us often. In James chapter 1, we spend a lot of time in James, so I don't want to dwell there a really long time, but just a reminder. He's writing to these people that are going through trials and troubles and conflict, and you know, the reason they left Jerusalem is because they watched one of their friends get stoned to death for absolutely no reason while he sat there and said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Reach them too, Jesus. Touch their hearts. But in the meantime, I'm out of here. And so James, the loving pastor, the half-brother of Jesus, writes to them, and he says to them, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. That patience that we need is going to come from trials and troubles. It's not going to come from, oh, everything's perfect, I'm patient. But what's the nice benefit of going through trials and troubles with divinely tempered, divinely regulated patience is we're going to become perfect and complete and not lack anything. We're going to have everything we need. And James tells you, if you do lack something, like, for example, wisdom on how to make this all work out, ask God. Whatever you're lacking, keep going back to God. He's the one that's going to supply what you need. Don't go to the self-help books and the universities and all these other places that think they have the answers. Go to the one that has the solutions. And he'll fix that and solve that. Luke chapter 8. It's the parable of the sower. The parable of the soils, if you'd like. And Jesus is traveling around. By the way, I love this because it mentions that the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. And it names some here. And it says they were helping to support him, because they recognized how much he'd done for them, and so they're giving back to him. That's how the disciples and Jesus were able to continue ministry a lot of times. It's because women were helping them with their resources. Verses 4 to 8. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground. When it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. They had no roots. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. And when he said this, he called out, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." Well, the disciples are trying to figure out, what does this all mean? And so they ask him, and he tells them in verse 11, it says, "This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved." You know, there's some people that hear, but they don't really hear. It gets taken away and snatched away quickly. And they go back to their old ways and they don't meet Jesus. This gospel, this good news, this word. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. How many of us have friends that say, "Oh yeah, I love Jesus," but they're right back into the lifestyle of whatever's keeping them from knowing Jesus. I'm glad that God gets to decide who's in his kingdom and who's not. I don't have to be the one to decide that. He knows our hearts. We probably wouldn't guess correctly if we were trying to even... They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they're choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. They don't grow. They might know Jesus, but they also know the world, and sometimes the world entangles us to the point where we can't really spend time at peace, loving others, having joy, forbearance, all of the Holy Spirit fruit, because we're getting choked out by all of the worries and the troubles, or we're getting choked out by the pleasures and the riches that we think that we're possessing, missing out on the true treasure. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by perseverance produce a crop. They bring forth fruit with patience. They hear the word gets planted in a good and noble heart. They have soil in their heart that's going to work. And they start to mature and grow, and then this Holy Spirit fruit starts coming out, and guess what? It doesn't stop. A fruitful individual can keep on producing fruit day after day, week after week, year after year. There's fruit. If we allow Holy Spirit to regulate what's coming out of our mouths and what our thoughts are and what our actions are, people are going to see Jesus. They're going to say, "Yeah, that's somebody that's different. Why did they react that way? I wouldn't have." And then they're going to know we're Christians by our love, and they're going to want to find out, how can we get into this family? And then Scripture says we're supposed to be ready with an answer. Can you tell them how to get into the family? We just got to love people into the family. You know, Jesus isn't trying to set up barriers. He's not trying to say, okay, there's this group of people, they're always going to be that way. There's this group of people, and they're so blessed and so special. They deserve heaven, and these ones don't. No, God says, "I love everybody. None of you deserve heaven, but come on in anyway." And the fruit of the Spirit, it's something that we can't produce on our own, but we can certainly experience. You excited to hear about next week, kindness? It's more fun than forbearance, I think. Lord, thank you for your word. I pray that we can know you better and more, and that we won't quench you, Holy Spirit, as you demonstrate all of this Holy Spirit fruit through us. Help us not to keep mushing it and messing it up. Thank you that you're God and I'm not. Amen.